and he listens, and that we can cast all our cares upon Jesus, for he cares for us. So let us come before the Lord in with thanksgiving and all that we need. Let us pray. And the Lord's Prayer is printed in the bulletin, so that's what we'll be praying together during the Lord's Prayer time. Let us pray. O God Almighty, Lord, we greet you. We say hello, and we are checking in this morning, for you are ever present, all powerful, all knowing. You are the Almighty God, and loving and kind and merciful. But we thank you for who you are. Thank you, O God, that you are the source of our life. You are the source of our joy. You are the source of our strength. Indeed, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But thank you that you restore us, you renew us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you that you are continue to stay active in our lives, that you are involved and you are engaged in our affairs. But we thank you that we have a God like you who is faithful at all times and all places. Lord, we're so grateful for all the good things, all the answered prayers, all the joy, the hope that we received, all the earthly blessings of heat, home, shelter, food, family, and friendship. But we thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all, is our life in you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our eternal life with you. But we thank you that you are a good God. So we come before you, Lord, giving you thanks and praise for all the wonderful things that you have done. Lord, we also recognize that we are in need of you every hour, every day. We need thee every hour. Oh, Lord, we need thee. Lord, we pray for our families and our communities. Our church, our nation, and our world. Lord, we pray that you will bring your wisdom and your truth upon our leaders, upon organizations, homes, and communities, and churches. Father, that we pray that we may live according to your will and your truth, that you will reign in our hearts. Oh, Father, we ask for forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong, and the things that we have said that are not pleasing to you. Oh Lord, forgive us. Renew us, oh God. Transform us to be more and more like you, like Jesus. Lord, we long for holiness. We long for righteousness. Lord, we want to be holy as you are holy. Father, help us sanctify our hearts, our soul. Oh, Lord, we pray for the healing of individuals and families, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Lord, you know our needs. You know our thoughts. Oh, God, restore our brokenness. Oh, Lord, draw us close to you. So, Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for miracles. We pray for intervention in our lives. Oh, Lord, we trust you with the unknown. We trust you with our future. We trust you, oh God, with the things we have no control of. Oh, in fact, Lord, we trust you with everything. Lord, we pray that you will get a hold of us. Lord, help us and Lord, mold us and make us to the kind of people that you want us to be. And Lord, at this moment, we pause in silence to offer the prayers from your people. Whatever we have in our hearts, Lord, we offer to you right now in the midst of our prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, of the assurance. And in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. We are made whole. But we thank you for that assurance. And help us to trust and claim in your word, in your power. And now, as your people, we pray now in the way Jesus had taught the disciples and us by saying together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The gospel lesson this morning is chosen from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 24. Matthew 22, 15 to 24. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, quiet our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. Lord, make this hour to be a holy hour. Lord, that help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to speak what you want us to speak. Help us to listen and help us to do thy will according to your truth and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. A little boy really, really wanted $100 to buy new toys, so he wrote a letter to God. And the letter went to the post office, and the postal worker found it, and they thought, well, every letters that were addressed to the president ought to go to the president. So they sent the letter to the president. A few weeks later, the president responded, amused and touched by the letter, and he sent $5 to the little boy. The little boy received the envelope, opened it, and joyfully he received it and sat down and in the kitchen table and wrote a letter back, a thank you note to God, and said, dear God, thank you so much for sending me this money. But for some unusual reason, you had to send it through Washington. And as usual, they kept most of it. Oh, now you may have heard of this story. But this particular context of the gospel, yes, it's about Jesus being questioned or tested. But I want to disclaimer, this is not about necessarily tax in a sense. I know tax isn't, I don't want to warn you, but I know it's coming in March and April. I know we're going to enter in that season. But this is not the focus really on necessarily tax. But this text, I believe, is such a timely reminder of us, for us all as a church, as Christian, living in 2017 in this time. Well, if you're like me, you will have concern for the status of the church, the community, the nation. And you might be wondering, where are we heading as a church, as Christians, as a community, as a nation? that I believe that you will be concerned about the morality and the righteousness of our nation. And what kind of nation do we want to live in, and what kind of nation we will have going forward. But I believe that the Gospel of Matthew in this context is a good reminder that we can trust in the Lord, and that he's calling us to be his people, and that we can live for him every day. Now, mind you that when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Pharisees, of course, you know that they are the religious leader. They are the fundamentals. They are the ultra-conservative. They would follow every biblical, try to follow biblical laws and try to put that burdens on everyone else. And yet they themselves failed to follow the laws. But these are the fundamental, the ultra-conservative, religious conservative of Jesus' day. And those are the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians are the political groups of people who are in line with the King Herod. And then these folks are all about the politics of the nation. And you know what they care most about is to make sure that they stay in power and positions, and they're in line with King Herod. So these are the most active political group in the society. These two groups normally will not be friends, but in a sense that they are the enemy of my enemies, my friend, is that the term that we have, where the two groups will never, would normally come together, but in this context came together as one group to trap Jesus, to ask the questions by presenting what they thought that would get Jesus, that would have Jesus in trouble. So they came and asked this question, and by presenting questions about giving tax, a poll tax to Caesar. This is a kind of tax that is not a local tax or a normal tax, but this is a poll tax. You pay this tax to Caesar, the Roman emperor, just by breathing, just by being alive. And you cannot pay this tax with a local coin. It has to be a coin. Unfortunately, we don't have that picture available, It's, I don't know if you can see the print, but it's something like this. If you have a really good eyesight, you will be able to see. One side of the coin is the face of Caesar, the emperor, and the other side of the coin is the goddess of peace, or the high priest of Rome, a different religion. And the Pharisees, who claim to follow God's law, will have to use this coin to pay their tax, even though they claim that they only worship one true God. And so when they presented Jesus that to pay the tax or not, Jesus said, bring me this denarius, this coin. And he asked the question and say, who image do you see on this coin? Whose image is this? And so they said, Caesar. Of course, Jesus, knowing that their hearts and their thoughts, and he just said, look, as you bought the coin and you see the coin and you point it out, as you say Caesar, and Jesus said, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Because this belonged to Caesar. This coin belongs to Caesar in the first place. And he said, and to God, what is God? The word for this particular context, in some translation, it used render. Render unto God what is Caesar. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Render unto God what is God's. The word render actually means giving back, right? Returning. So in this context, that the money, which is the coin, denarius, should be given back to Caesar, because it belonged to the emperor. It belonged to the kingdom of this world. It's not theirs in the first place. And then Jesus said, then to God, what is God? So I would say this text is not about tax. This text is not particularly a context in which we drive. I know some pastors, some theologians would read and say, well, is it about church and state? Is it about obeying our government? Oh, thank you, here it is. What the face is Caesar, and the face is the goddess, the high priest of Rome. So this really is the very worldly coin. It has nothing about in God we trust. It has nothing about honoring God. It's about the king and the pagan god, which is the high priest of Rome. So in the coin. So Jesus is saying this. He said, look, give to God what is God. So this not real. This text is not about text. This text is not about really about church and state. It's about obeying government or not obeying. Although a lot of texts talk about that, like Romans and Paul, Romans 13:1, it says that we Christians and the church should honor, obey authority. In Romans 13:1, it said everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So, yes, as Christian, as the church, we ought to honor our government, our authorities in powers, because God has established, God has ordained those government for our good, for our sake. So, yes, there are some texts talk about that in the New Testament. But this particular context, and the one that I really want to drive home this morning, is about what Jesus said in responding to the questions. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God what is God's. And so the question for us is, we ask the question, what is God? What are the things that belong to God? And as even if you hear the stories or the text that if God established the government, if God established the authorities, that means that the state and the authorities also belongs to who? To God. And we, men and women, all of us bear the image of God. Well, we were created in the image of God. Genesis tells us that God said, let us make man and woman, make human in our likeness, in our image. So God created male and female in his image. We are created in God's image. So we all bear the image of God. And that's why Jesus' answer is so incredible and amazing, because he said, give to God what is God. Men and women, if you are concerned about the status and the morality and the righteousness, the holiness of our nation today, this text will be so relevant right now to all of us. Because if you look at our world, our society today, authorities and anywhere else is asking us so many things that don't belong to them. Yes, as Christian, as good citizen, we should pay our taxes. We should obey our government. As long as the authorities and government does not force us to violate our beliefs in God and our moral value, Christian values, we should honor and we should live peacefully with the government. Instead, we should get involved. We should be active. But to a point. When the government, when the authorities force us or demand from us what is not theirs in the first place, that belongs to God, then we must say no. We must obey and honor the higher authority who is God. So naturally, as good citizens, as Christians, we should not have a problem with government, because we need government. We need water supply, we need food, we need shelter, protection, all the services that the government ought to provide for us as citizens of this nation. So yes, we should pay our tax, we should get involved in government, and we should honor our government. But when the government, when the state and the church are in conflict, and when it comes to morality, when it comes to righteousness and holiness, when the government, when the state asks us to violate God's law, we as Christians, we as the church, must first obey the Lord. We, as the one who bear the image of God, must give to God what is God's. So men and women, I have concern about our nation, our church. I have concern about our world. And you have heard so many people say that, well, so many parts of the world are living each day under $2 per day. That's in Haiti. Is that right, Aaron? It was in Haiti under $2. That's like, you know, some had said it's not even third world. It's like another whole world all put together. I mean, you try to live and survive under 2 days as a family, as income. Try to survive under that. Many parts of the world, in Haiti, in India, in Africa. I mean, poverty concerns me. We must do everything we can to help the poor, to work for on behalf of the poor. Yes, we should work for that, but that's not all. You know what else concerns me? I have a real concerns about sex slavery. You know, it's instead over 20 million are living in slavery, and most of them are sex slaves. Living in conditions, inhuman, and being tortured, being abused, being used as animals, and not less than animals. And these two bear the image of God. So we as a church must stand up and speak on behalf of those who have no voice to be the advocate in any way that we can. Now, you know what else concerns me? That I believe that we're in a nation where our moral and our spiritual is in a decline, and the churches are being silenced just because we don't want to be political. Now, I don't want to be political, and I'm not into politics. I don't care about politics in a way that the world is presenting to us, but I care about the morality and the spirituality and righteousness of our church and our nation, our community, our denomination, PCUSA, our Protestantism, our Christianity, that our nation today, even 3,000 unborn children are being aborted every day in America, that 40 to 50 million of unborn babies' lives are snuffed out in the world. That's a crime. That's anti-God. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-Christian value. That's anti-Christian faith. We must speak against this. It's not being political, but it is being trying to be holy and godly and trying to strive for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We must speak for the unborn. We must speak for those who have no voice. What is the church doing about that? It says that there are about 300,000 Protestant churches in America. And I believe is if these 300,000 pulpits and churches speak up against poverty, against sex slave, against abortion, I think the nation will change for the better. That's not all. Now the government makes, now it's illegal, the law of the land now, to accept same-sex marriages. Now, there's nothing to be political about this, but hear me out. That law doesn't mean that Christians, the body of Christ, should accept it. Yes, we should respect in a way that this is the law of the land, but we don't, as a Christian, don't have to honor that. We don't have to go by that law because we are held accountable to the higher authority, God's law, God's rule, which says that marriage is between one man and one woman from Genesis to Jesus in New Testament. So we, the church, must obey God, not the state. We, the church, must look at this and saying, we will honor God at all costs, no matter what. Oh, yes, all across the board, teenage suicide is rising. And the school community and public schools are now chasing out Christian values and Christian principle to be taught, not to be bar and prohibited the teaching of Christian values in school. And yet, atheist values to be taught in public school. In this time, we need public school reforms at all forces. We need to get involved in it. The church needs to be a part of that. We can no longer be silenced in this area. Lives are too precious, whether it's be the unborn or whether the already born of our children, our teens, whose lives are tragically ended in so many forms. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. The church needs the Lord. The community needs the Lord. The public schools need Jesus. We, the church, must not be silenced. We must be the advocate of godliness, holiness, and righteousness wherever God plants us. Oh, yes, the morality and spiritual is a decline, not only in our nation, in the world. Now, what used to be unacceptable has become acceptable. Whether it be homosexuals or heterosexual sins are now like an acceptable norm or things of the world. Men and women, read your Bible, read the scriptures. All of these things are anti-God, anti-Christians, anti-Christian values, anti-Christian faith. We cannot be lukewarm. We cannot be silenced on these issues. This is not being about political. This is about being righteous and holiness, seeking God's kingdom first. And this is about not being lukewarm. You know, whether we're not being hot or cold, we don't have a stance. Men and women, did you hear the Old Testament reading this morning? How passionate Abraham was. How passionate Abraham was pleading for the city to be spared. Abraham was so active. I think he would be an advocate if we have today. He will be like civil leaders or one of those standing up for the causes. That he was pleading for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God will not destroy them. If there were 50 people who were righteous, if there were 45, 30, and he was pleading, he was begging, he was asking God to spare the city. Men and women, we should be like Abraham. We should be passionate about godliness. We should be passionate about holiness and righteousness. Pleading before God to have mercy, to show mercy. And at the same time, working for righteousness, holiness, and truth. As you know, the church, Christian church, was never silent right from the beginning when it comes to whether eliminating slavery in Europe. You know, Wilberforce, you heard the story. You know, his stories like John Calvin, Wesley, you heard Luther, standing up for the truth, standing up speaking Bonhoeffer in Germany, standing up for the truth, speaking up against the government. When they forced the church, the Christians, to violate godly principles and godly values, we, the church, must speak up. Oh, it's not all. There are so many issues, so many things that we should get involved in, participate, actively participate in. You know, I'm concerned about our church, our denominations. And there's so many talked about many years ago, even before I came as your pastor, that our PCUSC denominations allow the church now to marry same-sex marriages. Now, so many people were confused, were never explained clearly from many pulpits about what that really meant for a local church like WPC. Well, the Presbyterian Church USA, PCUSA, changed the book of order, the law that said that marriage is between two people. From originally, it was between men and women. But they do recognize that traditionally, it says it's between men and women. But now they said marriage is between two people. When that was voted, and many people confused, and and whether whatever side people were on, they were confused, but there was never a clear explanation pulpit that what law, what that rule really meant for a local church like ours. You know, it never says that the PCSA never said that WPC, a church like ours, must perform same-sex marriages. In fact, it says that the church still has its authority, its right. The pastor in the session has to agree in terms of what to do about this, how to interpret this new law. So it is within the congregation power, authority, to do whatever they feel agreed to. And so I believe that as before coming into this church, I believe that this is a church that still hold on to the biblical integrity and God's truth in terms of marriage. That marriage is between man and woman, one man and one woman, and that marriage is instituted not by man, not by human, but by God from Genesis and also in New Testament in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, our church was also in different places with that, knowing that we all come from different backgrounds, different understanding, different interpretation, and different needs, and we all have personal involvement and relationship with those who are choosing to live differently. So our church, in a way, WPC, in a way to make unity and maintain a peace, we join a group called the Fellowship Community. And that is not an outside denomination. That is very much a club within a club. It's like if you go to college or university, there will be a lot of clubs that you can be a part of, that like-mindedness. But you're part of the university still. So this Fellowship Community is a part of PCUSA, but this Fellowship Community used to be Fellowship of Presbyterian, now is Fellowship Community. They said no to same-sex marriage, but because they believe that marriage must be protected, because in the institution of marriage is holy, and that it is sacred, and it is ought to be guarded, and it is unbiblical to change that. So the Fellowship Community, standing for that, and we, our congregation, join that Fellowship Community. Now, having said that, that is just a bragging right. It's not necessarily saying by joining we solve our problems. It doesn't. Because Fellowship Community doesn't do functional purposes. They don't administrations. They don't do anything that related to how we should govern our church. It's more of emotional connection, spiritual connection, but they don't do the functional, the maintenance purpose connection of our church. So we are really with the PCUSA overall, who still say that same-sex marriage is okay, and in fact not only okay, but it became the acceptable norm in the church. Now, not only that, there are so many other things that I believe that that we as a local congregation ought to be lookout for and speak up against. Things like they're in a position for Israel, that our denomination, PCUSA, boycotted any business that does support Israel. Now, let me talk about this a little bit, because in the Bible, it says that God will bless those who bless who? Israel. God will curse those who curse Israel. This is not just a feel-good or feel-bad talk. This is real, folks. God cares for Israel. God has a heart for Israel. God has a heart for us. Men and women, we must be on the right side of history when it comes to supporting Israel. This is not about being political. This is about obeying God. This is about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his holiness. Why do I bring all of this? Men and women, watch out. When the church allow the government to demand what is not theirs in the first place, when Caesar demand what is not his in the first place, the church must speak out against it when it comes to morality, spirituality, holiness, Christian value, Christian faith. Those do not belong to the government. All those things do not belong to the state. And where we're at it, I want to bring up one of the very timely event. Let's talk about welcoming stranger. Let's talk about welcoming refugees. Throughout history, throughout the Bible, God spoke about welcoming sojourner, welcoming foreigners, welcoming. Abraham was a sojourner. He was a refugee. Jesus was a refugee. But I must remind you, none of them were terrorists, okay? They were refugee, but none of them were terrorists. Now, we should welcome foreigners. We should welcome strangers because we are all strangers in this land, right? Jesus said that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's in Peter, it's in the New Testament, that we live in two nations. We are both a citizens of United Nations, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are Christians. We should welcome foreigners. We should welcome others. But we must not neglect to protect our security, our safety. Look, look at the Bible. God told Nehemiah and Ezra in the Bible to rebuild the city, to protect the walls, to protect its boundary, to protect its nations. It's biblical to wanting to protect our nation, our safety. But I believe that both compassion and safety can coexist. Okay? We need to look at the Bible, the scripture. What does God tell us about welcoming strangers? And what does God tell us as a nation how to protect our own nation? God cares about America. God cares about this nation. He wants us to protect our nation. So I believe that we must work towards that for justice at all levels, and that, yes, we want to welcome strangers, and at the same time, we must not neglect the safety of our nation, what God has blessed us with and provided for us as a nation, not only to enjoy, but to live for Him. And so we must remember at this time, it's time to start so much argument as the church as where we ought to stand. When it comes to welcoming strangers, doesn't belong to Caesar, it belongs to God. Christians must be the forefront in welcoming strangers. But it is also very biblical, very godly, to obey the law of the land and to protect our nation. So the bottom line is that on all these issues, whether it be the protection of the unborn lives, or whether it be the speaking of again same-sex marriages, whether it be talking about all other moralities, issues, and spirituality, like safe slavery and poverty and injustices around the world, we must first recognize that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that we belong first to God. And as First Peter reminded us that we should obey God rather than man when it comes to the rules being conflicted between government and Christian value and Christian principle. We must remember that we are Christian first, that we follow the God of the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who came down to heaven and to show us the righteousness of God, the love of God, the truth of God, and the one who called us to seek his kingdom first. So the question, my friends, is whose image are you bearing and what are you giving back to God? I urge you to give back to God what is his, your life, your heart, your mind, all of it. It doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to the popular opinions. But you, my friends, you, the body of Christ, you belong to God. Return to God. Give back to God what is his. And give to Caesar what is his. Thanks be to God. Now let us come before the Lord, celebrating the Lord's table.